Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Would you stand with me, saints? Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, and in quotes, your Bible may have this in all caps because it's a reference, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Verse 27 says, this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. Lord, we just ask you to speak to us this morning in a way that would shake what needs shaking, break what needs breaking, remove what needs evicting from our lives, that we might glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a seat. So if you know Hebrews, and if you were here for when we did this whole like bit, right? We did this whole thing over the summer, the Word of God series. And we talked through all these things, and we talked about how the book of Hebrews is a little bit different. It doesn't have, it's anonymous, right? There's no known author. And that's probably on purpose, right? Because the Hebrew people were obsessed with who wrote what. And so this addresses Hebrews during the time of the new church. And the writers, because it's kind of plural, they talk about themselves as a group writing this book, unlike most of the others. They keep drawing this bridge. They build this bridge back and forth between the old covenant and the new covenant. They keep talking about priesthood and things that Hebrew people would have understand. They would have understood. They talk about sacrifice. They talk about the order of Melchizedek. They talk about Abraham. They talk about all these things, faith and things that going backwards were actually what the people thought was just a law. The writers of Hebrews are saying it wasn't just a law. It was a foreshadow. It was a prophetic picture of what was to come. So this first bit, the writers address this idea of refusing God. So see to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. It's easy to refuse the word of God when it comes through a person. But denying the Father is a lot harder. And you know this, if you're a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit alive in you, you know that when it comes to somebody saying something that you don't want to hear, here's what we do. We find something about the somebody that we don't like. And as soon as we find something about the somebody, we immediately justify removing ourselves from the susceptibility range of whatever it was that they were saying, no matter how true it was. No matter how real it was, no matter how convicting or rebuking or correcting it was, or how much it actually applied to us. Right. It's easy when I can say, well, I don't like you. Yeah. So, whatever. Yeah. Anybody ever have that with like a pastor? Yeah. Anybody ever have that about me? By a show of hand, I see that hand, yeah. It's real, it's real. And it's tough because what it does is it makes it really easy for us to refuse the one who's speaking. Right. In the Old Testament, as powerful and as mighty and as grand and fear-inspiring as a move of God or the voice of God or a word of God was, it was still a little bit easier to point your finger at Moses or Aaron. It was easy to point your finger at this king or that leader or this prophet. To Jeremiah and say, we don't like what you're saying. We like what Hananiah is saying. And so we would dismiss a word based on the person. And he says, see to it that you're not refusing him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they were refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less when this stuff comes from heaven? Right. If you follow this passage, what's actually happening is we're seeing the Old Testament and the New Testament sort of superimposed on top of each other. We're seeing a juxtaposition between the nuances of what it meant to hear the word of God, to hear the voice of God in the New Testament versus the Old Testament. And if you're wondering, yes, it is 100% about the voice of God. In the Old Testament, he did it the earth's way. He did it the world's way. See, in the Old Testament, if you follow the kings of old, the empires and the people that the people who were ruling empires and kingdoms, they would speak and then induce fear in order to be followed. So it was like, well, let's make an example out of a bunch of people. And then when people see us, you know, behead a whole city, then when we speak or when we give a decree, you know, they'll know to listen to us. When God speaks, in fact, what this is referencing, going all the way back to Exodus, when God speaks, the mountain where Moses is meeting him literally is shaking. It's a violent earthquake. And it's shaking such that the people of God are saying, we don't want to hear from him. It says his voice comes like many trumpets. Remember Pastor John preached on this, the shofar, and how the vibration of the voice of God, it's causing an earthquake. And it sounded like trumpets, but so loud that it was terrifying, that people were like falling on the ground. And so what do they say to Moses? They say, we don't want to hear from God. You go listen to him, and then we'll listen to you. Right. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. And such has been the people of God ever since. We say, we don't want to hear from God. It's too scary. It's too hard. It's too convicting. I'd rather control how much I'm hearing by making sure that there's a middleman between me and heaven who can find a palpable way, a motivational way, an encouraging, soft-spoken, kid-gloved, candy-coated way to present whatever that truth is that I need to hear in a way that doesn't really invoke any change in me that I don't want. Back to church Sunday. Here we go. And the reason why it's important for us to get a hold of this is because in the Old Testament, he did it the world's way. He said, fine, okay, you don't want to meet me on this mountain? I've had arguments with pastors about this in the past, pastors who have said, no, God only wanted to speak to one man. If God only wanted to speak to one man, then that sound would not have been audible to those people, and those people would not have said, no, we don't want to hear from him. He's scaring us, Moses. You go. What that tells me is that then God accommodates the fear, the grace of God, even in the Old Testament, accommodates, makes concession for the weakness of man, and in that grace holds back his glory. And I see that today in us even a little bit, even though we're on the other side of this covenantal veil. Let's keep going. We don't have time to do all this. In the New Testament, he does it heaven's way. He shook things before, he'll shake things once more. When the writers of Hebrews quote this, they're pointing at Exodus, but they're referencing Haggai. Because in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, the parts where we like, oh, the latter will be greater, and God saying things like, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, right? Saith the Lord. We love all this stuff. The latter will be greater. All right, we're going to it gives us motivation to keep going. There's a prophetic word that comes with that that also says, yet once more, I will shake the heavens and the earth, right? And the seas, right? The mountains and all that is within it. He says, I'll shake all this stuff. And just like it was in Exodus, what was coming would be his voice. It would be his word. And when that word would come, it would shake things, but in a very different way. When Jesus came as the word of God, things were shaken, but not violently. Things were shaken, but not through earthquakes. Things were shaken, but not through a glory cloud that would kill whoever wasn't worthy to touch it. Jesus came as a whisper. Jesus came as a lamb. Jesus came in this quiet, subtle thing that if you blinked, you would miss him. His voice, saints, and his presence test the stability of what's in our lives. This is the whole point. This was the point in the Old Testament when his voice and his glory come down. It was testing the stability. It was saying, hey, how much of you is still caught up in how Egypt did things? How much of you is still bound up, even though I set you free? How much of your heart is still enslaved? Remember last week we talked about being triggered by Egypt and choosing the wrong battles? How much of you is still like, oh, you hear a word or you see a thing? How many of us, we come in and there's that one song. Every once in a while I'll get an email from somebody or I'll have a conversation with somebody who's like, I don't like that one song that you sing. Finn does that to me all the time. But it's because he's challenging bad theology in our worship songs. So I can honor that. I can respect that. But a lot of times we have associations with songs, and it's actually things that the Lord wants to speak to us, but we've associated it with fear. We've associated it with bondage. We've associated it with something from our past. And so I've heard people say, I just don't sing when we get to that song. Why? Well, it reminds me of where I used to go to church. It reminds me of spiritual abuse. It reminds me of something bad. I'm like, but it's true. Okay, why don't we let it shake what needs shaking? See, when Jesus came, what he shook was he shook the religious infrastructure of the day. He shook the man-made constructs that had come to define relationship with God. And it's still shaking to this day. Old covenant was too scary, but the new covenant wasn't really scary enough, right? They saw Jesus coming. Here's the voice of God. He's challenging things, but we kind of thought he'd have a sword. We kind of thought he would come in armor. We kind of thought he would come on the white horse. Well, he will. But you've got to wait on him. We get these ideas. We get these pictures. We build this thing, and it's half of what God said and half of what we wished he'd said. And then we build a theology out of it, and then we hold it against God when he doesn't line up. His voice and presence, if you get one thing in here this morning, it's his voice and his presence test the stability of everything in our lives. His voice and his presence test the stability. We went through years in our first probably, I don't know, 3-4 years, as a church, it was like every other message was on hearing God, hearing God, hearing God. How are we hearing him? And it was a challenge to people who didn't have that kind of like language built into their, it wasn't part of their vernacular, their faith. It's like, well, hearing God, like, well, we have his word. What does that mean? Is that like Bible on tape? You know, what is that, hearing God? And we started to work through it and work through it and work through it and find out, okay, what lies have we come to believe that prevent us from hearing God? Well, there isn't anything in Scripture that says God's done talking to us. We know the canon's closed. We know whatever we hear is fallible. We know that it's got our flesh on it. We know that it's going to, you know, be corrupted as soon as it hits our ears and is filtered through our minds. But he's still speaking. The question is not whether he's still speaking. The question is, are we still listening?
Right.
And so if we can answer that, yes, yeah. And if we can say, yes, he's still speaking, then I want to say, why? I want to ask, why? We have the word of God here. Why would he be whispering to you? Why would we as a church have to spend so much time? If we're going to spend eternity in his presence, why is it so important that we're spending so much time on the presence of God here? Why is cherishing the presence of God one of our first values? Why is it everything revolves around this idea of his presence and him being the most important person in the room? Can't we just come in and learn about him? Because his presence and his voice will test the stability of everything in our lives. I love how he gets to this thing and he's contrasting the difference between, you know, back then it was just earthly things that shook. It was just the mountain, right? It was just the mountain. It was the earth that shook, and he caused a physical, sort of tangible, measurable on the Richter scale earthquake. But now when he comes again, when he speaks again, when he moves again, he will shake not only the earth, but the heavens too. And as I was reading through this, I was asking the Lord, so what's the difference? And I felt like the Lord draw this distinction between earthly, natural things in our lives and spiritual things. Because in the old covenant, most of what was actually truly spiritual was dealt with this really small group of people, like the high priest and the prophets of old and maybe a few other priests. But the critical mass, the corporate cult of Israel, they kind of went around and dealt more with the physical things. In the New Testament, where we're all invited boldly into the throne room, where we're all, the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh, we are now responsible not just for physical things, like making sure we have a lamb ready, you know, on the Day of Atonement, not making sure that we're, you know, that we're following all of these physical rules. Now we have a responsibility to the spiritual nature that is within us. Amen? It's more plausible to us that the natural things in our lives are shakeable. But saints, because we can say that, we're like, oh, he's shaking my finances right now. He's shaking my vehicle right now. No, that's not him. That's just your alignment. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, it's everything's either God or the devil. Why? Because it's easy to say he's interacting with the natural. Oh, my body, it's something. We attribute it to spiritual things, but it's natural things that probably just need to be brought into order. Like maybe if we just lived a little bit more of a disciplined life. You know what I'm saying? We want it to be spiritual, but really it's physical. And then the things that really truly are spiritual, we want to pretend like they don't exist. But saints, I'm here to tell you that the Lord is interested in refining the supernatural too. I am convinced that as the church, I'll just say the Western church, not just the American church, we have accepted a lot of spiritual paraphernalia that is not of the Lord, and it needs to be broken before it breaks us. I call it spiritual souvenirs that we pick up along the way. Little things, little trinkets, little odds and ends, little spiritual ideas that we get here, we get there. It's a prayer card we put a magnet on our refrigerator, or it's an idea that we got talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. And you know, it's a friend of ours that had a loss in the family and went to see a medium or a psychic. And so it kind of opened our eyes to see how, oh, God used that person to restore hope. Or to get that person excited again, or you hear somebody say, "Oh, a butterfly came and visited me, and it was my grandmother," and it sounds crazy, but we comfort ourselves with these things, and because they feel good to our soul, we give them place in our spirit, and as soon as it's there, we start to build theology off of it. We were never so fascinated by Eastern religions as we are now. And so we've accepted a lot of very spiritual things. So things like yoga, a practice 100% designed to open our lives up to spiritual entities. And then we do it and our body feels super relaxed. So we allow it to influence our spirit. That's the whole idea. I'm sorry if you are offended by that, if you're a yogi, and it's more than just having a picnic, then the greatest thing that can happen is that you don't hear it from me, that you hear it from the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you what the writers of Hebrews said. Do not refuse the one who is speaking. You can find plenty of things about me you don't like. I wear hats up here. You know, I'm crass. I'm rebellious sometimes. There's plenty of things you don't like about me. You can't find anything about God you don't like. Hear it from him. Go after him. We had one of our sisters come in one time and the Lord just started making her sick to her stomach. Like a nausea would come over her. And she started to do her own research. And she started to hear from gurus in yoga who have studied it and practiced it and taught it their whole lives. And these people now have a testimony that says, I had to be delivered of all of the spiritual stuff that brought into me. Oh, it's innocent, Zach. I listen to worship music when I do yoga. Okay. Go to him. Take it to him. Ask the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit. Okay? I can listen to worship music while I murder people with an axe. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. You can listen to worship music while you're cheating on your husband. You can listen to worship music. Yeah, we're not going to list every sin. But these spiritual souvenirs, these things that are blocks, building blocks in our theology, that actually they end up building off of experience. And our experience might be spiritual, but it's also in part our soul. It's also in part our flesh. I'm Pentecostal. I believe in experiencing an encounter with God. Right. I'm not one of these guys that's like, if you experience anything, then it's not God. No, that's nowhere in Scripture. Yeah. Go back to David, right? Go back to the apostles. They are experiencing in a tangible way the power of God. The problem is that our flesh is part of it too. And so whatever it is that feels good to us, and this happens in revival. You hear Pastor John teach on witchcraft and talk about how we so much of witchcraft, we think witchcraft is like pentagrams and like dead things hanging in trees and, you know, whatever. Witchcraft is so present in the church, saints, and it's so present in how we have manipulated the building of our theology around things that feel good. Authority that we would rather have than that of Jesus Christ. I've watched as men and women of God who are incredibly grounded in the faith, men and women of God who will serve as elders, have served as elders for years and years and years. Folks that I've served with, ministered alongside, people I've traveled with and watched anointing and burden and calling on their life manifested in such a powerful, tangible way. And over time, spiritual souvenirs are collected. Over time, we accept things in that make us feel good or that help us mitigate hard things about the world that we are having trouble reconciling to our faith. And slowly, a deconstructing takes place and a reconstructing with different bricks, different elements, things that didn't come from heaven, things that are not eternal, things that are not true. And they now take part of that makeup. Why is God shaking us today? To eradicate those things from our lives. We will either fall or we will stand. What has been built within us will either fall or it will stand. He goes on, he says, yet once more, this expression, it's about removing those things which can be shaken. And he says this, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. As of created things. I don't believe that this is just created things from God's creation. I believe that this is created things that we create. These are things that we allow others to create, and then we bring them in. We build them in. We incorporate them in. Some of them, the church has helped us to do this in a bad way. The church has helped us and really harmed us over the course of years. In fact, many of these things the church has helped us with. There's a common belief, and it's a totally taken out of context in Scripture, but this idea, how many of you guys grew up believing that if you committed suicide, you went straight to hell? Right? Almost everybody, right? And there's like, you know, oh, we talked about the sanctity of life, or if you destroy the temple, right? There's these Corinthians 3:16. There's these passages that we pull out and we say, well, we're going to scare everybody out of this by building a theology around something that is not true at all. if you know the Father's heart at all, then, and not only that, but if you just like can just exegetically look at the word, that is not at all what those passages are saying. First of all, when Paul's talking about that to the Corinthian church, he's talking about the temple, like the corporate body of Christ. You're destroying the corporate body of Christ. And there's a lot of things there that you have to dismantle in order to arrive at that. And yet we just accept it. And maybe that just needs to be broken off you this morning. Not so you can go out and take your life, but maybe you've been under some oppressive thing about somebody you love, somebody you know, and there's a bad theology, there's bad teaching that teaches us one thing, and that is not the heart of God, saints. So it's important that we're going back and we're saying, Lord, is this you? Is this eternal? Is this true? And in order to test that thing, we have to welcome in the voice and presence of God. Welcome in the glory of God. Shake what can be shaken. Created things. Created things. And he says, why? So that which cannot be shaken will remain. Here's the deal. That which cannot be shaken will remain either way. But the problem is, if my life is 100 pieces and two of those pieces are God and his truth and his word, maybe one of them was salvation and somebody prayed with me a sinner's prayer, and then another one was something else. Okay, I've got two pieces, but I've got 98 pieces that are created. They are not the Lord. They are something else, some other teaching, some other lifestyle, some other choice, some other thing that I've allowed in. And only you know what that is. I can't get into applications with this. Those 98 things could be different 98 for every single person in this room. What happens is those things eclipse that part of us that is true, that part of us that is eternal, that part of us that is God. That's the seeds that he's planted, the thing that he's working on. And it's hard to get through all the other stuff. If you've heard us talk about how this church started, then you know that at the beginning, we spent several months just being undone. We had experienced like what I can just liken to a wrecking ball coming in. And the Lord had spoken to us out of Jeremiah about how, you know, he tears down, roots out, and then builds up. And I've preached on it, I don't know how many times, at least once a year probably since then, because the cadence of that prophetic poetry in Jeremiah is that it's twice as much work to undo the past. God can build like this. Those two things out of the 100 in your life, God can look at, and like this, he can explode something like supernatural within us with those two things. The problem is not what can he do with those two things, it's what are we doing with the 98? Because if there's a little bitty seed there that the Lord's saying, hey, I can work with that, but we've got rubble from like a superstructure, like skyscraper tower that's imploded on top of it, then it's gonna take a lot more work. And we're like, why am I still waiting on you, Lord? And he's like, well, you didn't give me a blank slate to start with. I'm trying to grow a tree here, but it's gotta get through 12 stories of rubble. And you're impatient. And saints, the reason why I say this is because we don't wanna be undone. We're comfortable with that. We like the victory of seeing something from the past having come down. Right. Oh, that was in the way of my view, and now I can see past it. But the Lord says, and now it's in the way of the soil that I want to grow things in your life. Right. The created things have to go. Whatever can shake needs to be shaken so it can fall, so we can get started on what it is that he wants to do in our lives. So that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If you just pull this out of context, then you might miss that this language is priestly. some of the words being drawn on, they're Greek words that are really winks at Hebrew ideas of priestly service. This service, it has everything to do with who we are now as a royal priesthood. This talk, it would have been more significant to a people who had at one time relegated and delegated all the priestly services to a certain group of people. The people that went to Bible school. The people that were pastors or, you know, preachers or evangelists or prophets. What the writers are saying here is now, with everything having been shaken, now with everything having been removed, which needed to be removed, and that which remains being the kingdom of God, now we can, with that which remains, we can offer a service to the Lord. We can offer back to God what is pleasing to him. And this is where we land. As I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you, priests, what are you offering him? I want to ask you, sons, daughters of God, what is that service? What is that service? And is it hard to get to because there's still so much that needs to be shaken? Is it hard to get to because we've been refusing the voice of the one who shakes what really does need to be shaken? Is it still there? Are we still scrambling, running around, holding things up like things are falling off of walls and we're trying to run from one wall to the next and catch that vase, quick, there goes that picture, quick. Something, there's shingles falling off the roof, quick, get them, put them in place. We're trying to hold things together that the Lord's trying to tear apart so that he can get to that which cannot be shaken, that which will remain. If you track this old covenant versus new covenant and how the old covenant was this physical shaking, this big like spanking kind of thing to new covenant. See, that was Moses' issue. That's why Moses couldn't bring the people into the promised land, because he couldn't get out of the physical thing and into the spiritual power of the voice, right? Speak to the rock. You're not going to hit it this time. You're going to speak to the rock, because these people need to know what's coming is a voice. It's not a rod. It's a voice. It's not a sword. It's a whisper. It's not a lion. It's a lamb this time. Speak to the rock. And now, full circle, you, with what remains. I'm going to read it one more time. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, a priestly service, an intercessory service with reverence and awe. Would you stand with me? You know what this is actually contrasted with is that image of God from the beginning wanting us as a priesthood. That image of God going and if you read between the lines, it's easy to move past, because again, our flesh doesn't really want the responsibility of it. Our flesh wants to take the summer off. Our flesh wants it to be somebody else's job. But if you go back and you see the heart of God from the beginning, what you'll find is when God sent the death angel over Egypt and all the firstborn were lost to the stubbornness and the hardness of heart of the Pharaoh, God set aside for himself the firstborn of his people. And in that moment, he said, these are my priests. This will be a nation of priests. Every house will have its own. Every house will be a family of priests. to come before me, to stand before me. And this worked well until he had to set aside the Levites when the golden calf came out. And the Levites were the ones who stood up and said, hey, we'll do the hard thing. We'll enter into this civil war to purify before God destroys everybody. And then you keep tracking it. But when God spoke and it scared the people, it kind of scared them out of their priesthood. It scared them out of their fellowship with the Father. When God spoke and it said, and his voice shook the earth, the people said, no, I don't want to hear it. But what this new covenant does is it introduces us to a different voice. Maybe the same voice, but maybe just a whisper, an inside voice. That was my pet peeve when the teacher was like, use your inside voice. But you know what? I think we need to get in fellowship with our inside voice. Because that voice that's whispering to you, that voice that's been speaking to you, that voice that even as Pastor John was up here this morning, that voice that was kind of, hey, I've got something for you. Hey, there's a purpose on your life. Hey, it's important that you don't miss this. Hey, there's this one thing. There's this one thing we need to deal with today. There's this one thing that needs to be laid on the altar today. There's this one thing, and I'm a consuming fire, and I'll burn it right back to hell where it came from if you'll let me. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, you are the priesthood. You are the intercessor. You are the one now with a high priest of being Jesus Christ. You are the one who gets to go back and forth between heaven and earth, back and forth from the holy place, bringing that, walking out that acceptable service with awe and reverence. Because see, before it was just something that you talked about. Before, maybe there's some people in the room and what happens at this altar, it's only something you've talked about. It's only something that you've walked out of the building and said, did you see what happened at the altar? Did you see what happened to that guy? Did you see when that woman was slain in the Holy Spirit? Did you see what that testimony? These are all things as spectators, we watch and we experience from afar. Like the Hebrew people would stand outside in the courts and they would watch as the priests would go in and they would see the high priest come out. The people would see Moses come down off the mountain and have to wear something over his face so that the glory he was exposed to wouldn't kill them, because they had removed themselves from a fellowship that they were always meant to be a part of. Well, that invitation still stands this morning, saints, to be that priesthood, to stand in that place, to touch him, to hear him, to have the healing properties of his glory radically change your life. That's the invitation. And so as we pray this morning, I know this sounds so vague, it's so like broad brushy, but when I read this, it's so wide. It covers everything. Like I said, it's really hard to get applicable here. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit's been nudging you where it needs to be applicable. And I'm trusting him to do what I can't. So let's keep it broad. If you're in this place this morning and you want God to change your life, you want him to transform you, you look at your life and you say, I'm still on sort of like the wrong side of my testimony. I want to be talking about stuff like it's a past tense. I want to be talking about what God's done. And yeah, he's still doing it, but I want to be able to turn back and say, I'm not the guy that I was before I walked into church on September the 21st, 2025. If you're in the room this morning and you say, I want God to change my life. If that's you, would you step out of your seat and meet me down here this morning? There's anybody in here? It's harder when it's broad, isn't it? Come on down here. Come on down here. It's good. Yeah. Good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's good. Praise the Lord. Yes. So good. Yeah. See, too often we put a thing on this. We say, oh, if you've never prayed a sinner's prayer. The problem is a lot of us have prayed sinner's prayer and our lives were never changed. We never became a priest. We never came into a new covenant. We started doing the physical stuff. We started showing up to church. We started coming to Bible study. Maybe we even started coming down to the altar during worship, or we started entering in. We started with the tears and the stuff. But our lives were never really changed. I want God to change my life. Like, my life is changed, but I still want him to change my life. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, take two steps forward if you're down here. If you're on your knees, don't get up. You're perfect already. Yeah, take a couple steps forward. It's as simple as this. It's about answering an invitation. It's about answering an invitation. I don't need to walk you through the sinner's prayer this morning. I need to walk you into a new covenant. A new covenant. One that is defined and distinguished by relationship. One that is 100% you and Jesus. It's not contingent on a church. It's not contingent on a man or a woman. It's between you and him. It's an invitation to be forgiven, to walk in the power of righteousness, in the fullness of the destiny that God's put on your life. Jesus, if you're over in this corner, take a couple steps this way. Take a couple steps this way. So what I want to do is I want to get our prayer team around you this morning. Yeah, it's good. I'm going to invite the prayer team, just the folks that have gone through our altar training, been vetted, Pastor John's, some teaching with them. Yeah. If you would, just let the Lord lead you to who you need to be with down here. Prayer team. Yeah. Hey, God's doing something in you. I saw you doing it during worship. God's doing something powerful in you. Let him do it. Let him do it. There's going to be stuff in you that wants to resist it. There's going to be stuff in you that's like, I don't know. You're going to push against it. Don't. Just let him. It's going to feel crazy. It's going to be nuts. But the Lord's going to do something great in you. I love that. Bless you, sister. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Be changed, Lord. Even if there's one thing left, if there's five things left, whatever needs to be shaken, let it be shaken. Wherever we've believed lies, wherever we've brought in spiritual souvenirs from some other place, wherever we've given access to something other than you, God, I pray that you would convict that place. Speak to that place. Shake that thing. Shake that thing, God, that needs to be broken, that needs to fall. Those high places, Lord. Those high places, things that we've called holy but are actually the embodiment of unholiness. The things that we've made sacred that have no business in our lives. convict what is convicting. We welcome you, Holy Spirit.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.